You'll find engaging illustrations, colorful layouts, and helpful charts in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The story is found there in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. It's early in the life of the church. There's an Ethiopian eunuch. He has in his hand the scroll of Isaiah. He is reading from it as he travels along, journeying south. And as he reads there in his chariot, he is suddenly accosted by Philip, who's been sent there by an angel of the Lord. Philip simply asks him the question, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he responds, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" The rest of the story is Philip explaining the passage to the eunuch, and the eunuch is baptized and goes his merry way. Does this mean, as some in Roman Catholic apologist circles contend, that Scripture is essentially obscure, this idea that Scripture is clear to the honest reader? They say it's a dubious notion at best. The necessity of an infallible magisterium is argued for. How do we respond to that particular argument? Joining us for part 11 of our series on responding to Roman Catholic proof text today, does the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch prove that Scripture is obscure and that we need an infallible magisterium? Professor Stephen Parks, Assistant Professor of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Stephen, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd. It's great to be with you again.
Before we get to the argument in particular, how much of this notion about the obscurity of Scripture and the average person, as one Roman Catholic apologist clearly says, one person alone reading Scripture alone is not enough, how much of it stems from a pretty simple misunderstanding of what we mean when we say Scripture alone?
Yeah, it's really important that we think deeply about that and seek to answer it in a contemporary as well as a historical kind of a perspective. I think the reality is that initially, the way that the opponents of the Reformers heard them was saying things exactly like that. They thought that the Reformers, or at least they characterized the Reformers as saying that basically it's just kind of me and my Bible, and that's all that is necessary. When, in fact, that is, of course, not what the Reformers were teaching, and they were quick to correct that. The fact that they have been correcting that in the 16th and the 17th and the 18th and the 19th and the 20th and now into the 21st century should kind of act as sort of a sign or something to many Roman Catholic apologists who persist in that particular error. The reality is this. Sola Scriptura is the teaching that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice for the church. That doesn't mean that it's the only thing that is to be used or the only thing that's even seen as having authority, right? The Reformers themselves and many Protestant traditions have historically received things like creeds and confessions and catechisms and so on. But those things aren't seen as being infallible or of the same caliber as Scripture itself. Scripture is said to be the sole authority which carries God's authority, the infallible authority with which he speaks, because it alone is the very inspired Word of God. Once we begin to understand that, then we can kind of begin to understand things like the office of the ministry, for example. When we look at the Old Testament, we see that God had in place specific men to help people understand the Bible, right? So if you turn to places like Malachi chapter 2, it says, "For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So far, so good. The Lord clearly establishes the Levitical priesthood, and he says that these are the ones that are divinely given to teach the people the Word of God. But then the prophet goes on and he says, "But you, the priests, have turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble at your instructions. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi," says the Lord of hosts. So God has here an established authority to help people to understand his word, but this authority isn't infallible. It's a fallible authority, and thus people were to certainly listen to what the priest had to say, but ultimately to listen to what the Lord himself says in Scripture. And the Reformers said the same thing about the situation we find ourselves in the New Testament era, where the Lord again gives an office to help us to understand and apply the Scriptures, that being the office of the pastoral ministry. But again, those pastors are fallible, much like the Levitical priest. Doesn't mean God can't work through them. He most certainly does. But it means that ultimately the thing that we ought to be listening to is the voice of God himself sounding forth in the pages of Scripture, and not simply take the words of pastors or even priests in the Old Testament.
It should be noted also in that vein, Pastor Parks, that it is not only the Roman Catholic apologists who sometimes misinterpret it, what is meant by sola scriptura. An awful lot on the Protestant side do too. There are many Christians who believe it does mean just me alone and my Bible.
Boy, you're not kidding about that. There are many traditions which tend to have kind of an antipathy or maybe even an arrogance toward tradition or the way in which the faith has been transmitted from generation to generation to generation. But that teaching cannot be laid at the feet of the Reformers, because the Reformers were more than happy to read the Church Fathers and to receive what was good in the Fathers, and encouraged people to do so. And people like Melanchthon, for example, who was a close colleague of Luther's and who wrote one of the earliest systematic texts coming out of the Reformation, said that we can't make the error of Campanus and the other Anabaptists, who make up teachings that have no testimony whatsoever from the Church throughout the ages and so forth. So the idea is that if the Scriptures are in fact clear, then somebody before me is going to have recognized what they teach. And so if we're teaching something that has no testimony in the Church whatsoever throughout all its eras of history, then there's a pretty good chance that we're not understanding things correctly. But that's, of course, not what the Reformers believe. They believe that the things that they were teaching were a return to an earlier and a more faithful witness to what was actually taught in Scripture, as opposed to what we find being taught by the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century.
Another preliminary assertion that's often made by Roman Catholic apologists about the perspicuity of Scripture, which merely the clarity of Scripture, is that it was kind of unknown until the 16th century Reformation.
Right. So there are a great number of things and boasts that are often made in that regard. People say, well, nobody taught sola scriptura before the 16th century. Nobody taught the sole sufficiency of Scripture or the clarity of Scripture before the 16th century and so forth. And something that comes along that, for me, is always a bit of a puzzlement, because when you hear somebody say something like that, they set themselves up as an authority, at least to a certain degree, as if they've read every church father that has ever put pen to paper, or that at least has been preserved until now. And I just don't know that that's possible for any one human being to do, given that there's so much that hasn't even been translated into English, for example. I remember standing at the Bodleian Library at the University of Oxford before the famous Minya's translation of the Church Fathers, the Greek and the Latin versions, and looking at all the volumes. And I spent hours taking the volumes down and seeing how many pages were in each one and so forth, and I discovered that there were over 1 million pages of writings from the Fathers. So if I could magically read Latin and Greek fluently right now, and I read 50 pages or so of the Fathers every single day, it would still take me somewhere in the neighborhood of about 50 years to read through the entirety of the corpus of the Fathers. And that's just what Minya has in his sort of critical edition. It's not even all the stuff that's out there. So I find it hard to believe when someone says that, because what they're really saying is the few select quotes that I've looked at haven't said anything about sola scriptura. However, when you read the Fathers in their original context, you find that they're not saying anything different than what the Reformers were saying. They're saying, yes, of course there is a tradition of the Church, and in some senses that tradition can even be normative. However, the sole infallible norm of all things is Scripture itself. Why? Because Scripture itself is the voice of God, whereas tradition doesn't occupy that exact same kind of role within the Church. Yes, it helps us to pass the faith on from generation to generation. It helps us to transmit it to folks and so forth, and all of that's wonderful, insofar as it does not contradict the sole infallible rule of faith, which is Holy Scripture itself.
On the other side of the break, we will get into the argument made often by Roman Catholic apologists from the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in the 8th chapter of Acts against the perspicuity of Scripture. Professor Stephen Parks is our guest, Assistant Professor of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California.
When you pray, give us this day our daily bread. What do you mean by daily bread? What do you really need to live? If you've ever puzzled over questions like these, you won't want to miss the August issue of The Lutheran Witness, with articles on downsizing, giving, and yes, what we mean by our daily bread. You're sure to come away with a more biblical view of wealth and poverty, possessions and generosity. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/HR.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
Located 10 minutes north of Worcester in the heart of liberal Massachusetts, Trinity Lutheran Church in Clinton is a solid, orthodox, confessional, liturgical outpost of the Missouri Synod, where God's word is not changed to agree with the latest social trend. No megachurch fog here, just the law and gospel, every Sunday at 10 a.m. Come join us and check us out at TrinityLutheranClintonMA.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our Synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the Synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part 11 of our series, Responding to Roman Catholic Proof Texts. Today, does the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch prove the obscurity of Scripture and the need for an infallible magisterium in the Church? Professor Stephen Parks is our guest. How would you characterize the argument made from this account in Acts chapter 8 on the part of Roman Catholic apologists?
Well, I think it contains within it, at least implicitly, a misunderstanding of the doctrine of sola scriptura. So the notion is that if you need somebody to help you to understand Scripture, that means that Scripture is unclear, and that must mean then that Scripture is not the sole infallible rule of faith. It's insufficient. It requires something else, namely, in this particular instance, the authority of the Catholic Church in the person of Philip to be able to tell you what the text actually means. But that's kind of a misunderstanding of the doctrine of sola scriptura on a number of counts. Number one, Luther and those who follow in his theological tradition have never suggested that every single part of Scripture is equally clear and that there are no portions of Scripture which are hard or difficult to understand. if you read Luther, for example, in The Bondage of the Will, he talks about how there are, when we talk about the clarity of Scripture, we have to understand it in one of two ways. We can understand it as it pertains to the external clarity of Scripture, and we can understand it as it pertains to the internal clarity of Scripture. When the Protestants were defending the clarity of Scripture, generally speaking, they were referring to the external clarity of Scripture, by which they meant that God has spoken objectively and clearly in the Word of God, in Holy Scripture, in the writings of the prophets and the apostles. What they were not saying is that because God has revealed His Word clearly in the text of Scripture, that means everybody is going to easily understand it at first glance. There, we have what Luther referred to as the internal clarity or the internal understanding of what the clear Scriptures are saying. And there are often things that get in the way of the external clarity of Scripture that cause us to lack an internal clarity. It could be anything from a lack of knowledge of things like the original languages in which the Bible was written. It could be that perhaps we're not a Christian and therefore don't have the Spirit of God, and we know that the carnal mind is always going to be at enmity with God and thus what He reveals. It could be that we don't have a sufficient training in all of Scripture, but only portions of it. I mean, there are a whole host of other things, up to and including simply the darkness of our own heart because of sin. And it's for that reason that God actually gives us things like the office of the ministry to help us. And here I think it's really helpful to hear what Martin Chemnitz had to say in chapter 1, section 8 of the examination of the Council of Trent. Here's what he says. He says, however, there are besides many difficult and obscure statements in Scripture whose sense cannot be grasped by anyone at first glance. So again, remember, this is Martin Chemnitz. If ever there was a Lutheran, we have one. Yet, he says, lest they should have been put into the Scriptures in vain or should give occasion for error, God wanted the gift of interpretation to be present in the church. And this, like the gift of healing or miracles or tongues, is not common to all. And then he goes on to say, God does not want this gift either despised or rejected, but used reverently as a tool and an aid for discovering and understanding the true and sound meaning of Scripture. As the eunuch of Queen Candace says in Acts chapter 8, how can I understand if no one shows me the way? And when he understood that Philip, who had the gift of interpretation, had been sent to him by God, he gratefully received him into his chariot and conferred with him about the meaning of the passage in Isaiah. So here, as Chemnitz is actually explaining the Lutheran doctrine of sola scriptura, he cites in defense of the Lutheran doctrine Acts chapter 8, which is the Scriptures themselves are infallible, the Scriptures themselves are clear, but there are some passages in there which are hard to understand. And in those cases, God has given us aids and certain gifts, including the gift of the office of the ministry, which helps us to understand and apply the teachings that are found in the written Word of God.
So the Roman Catholic position would not deny the infallibility of Scripture, only its clarity, and by saying we need, and this is key, an infallible interpreter, that is the living magisterium of the church in their parlance. How does that in any way, or does it in any way, distract or detract from what they claim to be the infallibility of Scripture?
Yeah. So you're right. Absolutely. The Roman Catholic Church historically has absolutely affirmed and asserted the infallibility of the Scripture itself, and they've equally affirmed and asserted their own infallibility to interpret the divine text. And so I often hear it say by Protestant apologists that Lutherans or Protestants believe in sola scriptura, and the Roman Catholics believe in the church. And that's not really the case. I mean, the Roman Catholics are suggesting certainly that the church is infallible, but they're also saying Scripture is infallible. So the question is, how do we understand the Scripture? And the Roman Catholic is going to say that the only way that we can really understand Scripture to really get it and understand its meaning is to hear what the church has to say about it. So on a practical level, while Rome may say on paper that both Scripture and the church are infallible and have equal authority, on paper it's always going to come down to what the church says that Scripture actually means. So if it's in the hands of the church to always determine what Scripture actually means and not in the Scripture itself, then for all intents and purposes, really you do almost only have the church as an infallible arbiter of truth. And this is why you have theologians like Ignatius of Loyola in the 16th century, the founder of the order of Jesuit priests, saying things like, if the white that I see, you know, with my own eyes is pronounced by the hierarchical church to be black, then that's what I'm going to believe. Or you have Lyra, another Jesuit priest, who says, if the church tells me that left is right and right is left, then that's what I'm going to believe. So the idea is that no matter how things appear to me, no matter how clear Scripture seems to be asserting something, I'm always going to go with what the church says, because ultimately the church is infallible and I'm not. At least that's the way in which the argument runs.
So what is meant by the living magisterium of the church? What exactly is that in kind of classical Roman Catholicism?
It's a good question, and to a certain degree, it's a little bit slippery to get a hold of, so I'll do my best to kind of break it down. The idea is that there is allegedly a living teaching authority within the church which passes on from generation to generation the one true faith that was initially delivered by Jesus and the apostles themselves. And so, generally speaking, when they talk about the magisterium of the church, they're not only talking about things like papal pronouncements, but they're also talking about things like the pronouncements and canons of the councils. But they're also talking about the ordinary teaching authority of the church, which generation after generation, we're told, upholds the same thing time and time and time again. The problem is that if you really begin to break each one of those down, the question is, well, how do I know what the Pope said? How do I know what councils have said? And how do I know what the teaching of the church has been generation after generation after generation? And there the answer is given, well, I can read it. But see, therein lies the problem, is that they're saying that the infallible authority of the church can be clearly understood by you if you simply read the church's pronouncements, but the infallible authority of Scripture cannot be clearly understood by you if you read it. So they allow for their own documents something that they deny to Scripture itself.
Okay. One thing I found very sketchy about this is when the church is found to be in error in one of its official pronouncements, there's always kind of a loophole built into this notion that the idea of an infallible living magisterium of the church is full of loopholes, and they're very conveniently found.
Yeah, that's true. So you can find, for example, throughout the history of the church, you can find popes who were themselves heretical. I think, you know, for example, of Pope Honorius, who, you know, made some very serious and grievous errors as it relates to the question of the will of God. You have other popes who had signed Arian creeds, which denied the doctrine of the Trinity, and on it could go. But the idea is that Roman Catholics have sort of, in a retroactive way, tried to define the infallibility of the popes in such a way that those things don't count. In other words, when they say, well, the only time the Pope is actually infallible is if he meets criteria X, Y, and Z, and those don't meet criteria X, Y, and Z, and therefore he wasn't speaking infallible there. He was only speaking as sort of a private member of the Catholic Church, and therefore we don't have to listen to those particular popes or their particular ideas. And that's kind of similar to how they handle many of the things that are said by the current Bishop of Rome, who says lots of very, very strange things and that are extremely open to interpretation. And the idea there is, well, he hasn't said them ex cathedra, as it were. In other words, he hasn't met criteria X, Y, and Z, and therefore I don't have to receive those things as infallible, and I can just feel free to disagree with them.
Okay, so in a kind of grassroots practical sense, this is far more theoretical than it is actual in the day-to-day workings of the Roman Catholic Church.
Absolutely. I mean, you know, they like to pick on the Protestants for being divided on certain issues, but all you have to do is listen to Catholic bishops, Catholic priests, and Catholic lay people interpret the words of Pope Francis, and you'll find out that apparently having an infallible guide for the church doesn't really do a whole lot for unity, because one person will say Francis is saying homosexuality is okay, and another one will say, no, he's not saying that. One person will say he's saying that the death penalty is okay, and another will say, no, he's not saying that, and on and on and on it could go.
Professor Stephen Parks is our guest. He's Assistant Professor of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. It's part 11 of our series, Responding to Roman Catholic Proof Text. The proof text today is the account in Acts chapter 8 of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. When we come back, how do we rightly understand that passage?
No one wants his or her life to end meaninglessly, and that is certainly what happens if there is no life after death or final judgment.
International human rights attorney Dr. John Warwick Montgomery talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Religions other than Christianity provide no assurance in this regard. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of Christianity and is the most compelling reason to believe the claims of Christ to be God come to earth for the salvation of mankind. The evidence for the resurrection is so powerful that it would stand up in any court of law.
You can meet and hear Dr. John Warwick Montgomery making a legal case for the resurrection of Christ at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During August, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Lutheran Education Association. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, where it's our 11th part, well, the 11th part of our series, Responding to Roman Catholic Proof Text, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Does it prove the obscurity of Scripture and the need for an infallible magisterium? Professor Stephen Parks is our guest. I just received an electronic version of the Lutheran Witness magazine for September. The theme is A Christian View of Time. It contains teachings from Issues Etc. guest Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, Dr. Gerhard Bode, Dr. Tim Seleska. You can find out more at cph.org/witness, Interpreting the Contemporary World from a Lutheran Perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness. Professor Parks, if not teaching the obscurity of Scripture and the need for an infallible magisterium, what does the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip have to say about Scripture itself?
Yeah, I would say that it's teaching exactly what it is that that Luther and the other reformers were suggesting, which is that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice, but that God has given us many helps and aids to understanding what it is that Scripture itself is teaching. So what I mentioned before is from Malachi chapter 2, how in the Old Testament, God had established the Levitical priesthood in order to be the organ or the way in which he delivered his word to his people. But they were fallible. They could make mistakes. They could lead people astray. And so too also in the New Testament, Jesus has established the office of the ministry, again, to be that public voice and the public way in which he teaches his people in Scripture. But those in the office of the ministry, just like the Levitical priests, are likewise fallible. So what we ultimately want to return to is, yes, listening to what pastors, for example, have to say, but testing what it is that they say by the Word of God. And so I'm reminded of those who were at Berea when the Apostle Paul comes to them, and he says that the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. because they receive the word with all readiness, but search the scriptures daily to make sure that the things being said were so. In other words, they tested even the apostle himself by the written word of God, because if what Paul was saying was true, then what he was saying was going to line up with what God himself had already revealed in the pages of the Old Testament. Now, Paul was an infallible apostle, and he didn't object to being tested by Scripture, and of course, neither should we. Philip, on the other hand, was a deacon, and the last time I checked, not even the Roman Catholic Church suggests that deacons are infallible. So here, what you have in Acts chapter 8 is a man who doesn't understand what it is that he's reading because he only has the scroll of Isaiah. There's no indication that he has any other portions of Scripture and so forth. And Philip helps to give him the entire context, not only of the Old Testament, but also of its fulfillment in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philip is a deacon. He's a fallible human being, but he's one who knows the truth, and he's one that the Lord had sent to the eunuch in order to help him to understand. But to what does Philip point him ultimately? To himself or to his own authority or to the church? If he did do that, then the deacon didn't listen very well, because he doesn't go to Jerusalem or Rome or anywhere else, but after he receives baptism from Philip, he goes back to Ethiopia to spread the word of God. So here we have somebody who, reading the scriptures, meets somebody who helps him to understand those scriptures rightly and more deeply, somebody who rejoices in that truth, receives the gift of holy baptism, and goes to tell others about it. It's a beautiful story which has nothing to do with the infallibility of the Bishop of Rome or the teaching magisterium of the church.
What is the danger of teaching that scripture is not simply obscure in a place or two, some places, or difficult to understand in a place or two, but teaching that it's generally obscure and that we need an infallible magisterium? It's not just the Roman Catholics. It could be any wing of fringe Protestantism, too, that have their own kind of divine authority from their teachers. What's the danger of that?
I would say that the ultimate danger comes right down to the question of, how do I know that I have a right standing before God? How do I know that I have true faith in the true Jesus and the true saving gospel? If it comes down to, well, am I listening to the right infallible church, then I have an awful lot of infallible churches to choose from. I've got the Roman Catholic Church. I've got the Eastern Orthodox Church. I've got even modern-day cults and sects, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses who claim to be the sole mouthpiece for God. I have all kinds of alleged prophets running around today who will tell me that they're infallible mouthpieces for the living God and so forth, and they all give messages which contradict one another. Scripture, however, is clear, and Scripture does not contradict itself. And because of that, I can rest my hope and my certainty upon the rock-solid words of the Lord himself. I can anchor my hope to him as he reveals himself in Scripture, because there we don't find any variance, and there we don't find any contradiction. But instead, what we find there is a Savior who gives himself for me wholly and completely, and also there gives himself to me wholly and completely. When we begin to deny that, we begin to question our salvation, and as a result of that, we remain in constant fear and concern throughout the rest of our lives.
Professor Stephen Parks is Assistant Professor of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Steve, thank you very much.
Always such a pleasure to be with you. Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we will resurrect our Classroom Apologetics series, talking with Dr. Ned Folley about Anthropology 101. We'll get a review of the movie The Meg from Pastor Ted Geese, and we'll discuss the confirmation hearings on Supreme Court nominee Brett Kavanaugh with John Malcolm of the Heritage Foundation. That's tomorrow on Issues, Etc. It is not that the Bible is entirely clear. There are passages of the Bible that I still have to say I don't know what it means. But these are not passages that deal with the central teachings of Holy Scripture. And it's not that the Bible is generally difficult to understand. It is, most of it, simple narrative. But there are keys to understanding it. They are not found in an infallible magisterium, but in Scripture itself. In Christ himself, who tells his opponents, who were experts in Scripture, who understood so much of what the Old Testament said, "These are the Scriptures that testify of me." That is absolutely clear. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Issues Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.